Hey, y'all, we're in Luke 7 this morning. You can go ahead and turn there. I was talking with the team before we began, and I'm not great at naming sermons, but this one would be Jesus Sees You, and that's the name. That's what's titled, that I titled this, and with the passage that we're in. And I said that this morning, and Scott said, ooh, that's good. Like, you know, Jesus is always watching us, you know, so beware of what you're doing. Gosh, that's true too, but that's not at all what this sermon's about, but that's another way to look at it. And so don't be thinking that way this morning. Think about whoever you are, Jesus sees you. But then I realized at the same time there are folks in this story that needed to realize that Jesus sees them too. So it's really that both of those ways are true. Scripture is so deft and unique, versatile would be the word. So let's look into Luke 7 together today. Jesus is interacting with the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the scribes, and he's challenging them. He says in verse 30 in Luke 7 that they are rejecting the very plan that God has for them. That's tough, a particularly damning admonition from Jesus in verse 30, that they would be rejecting God's purposes for them. Now, all of this following and being formed by Jesus that we talk about each week, it has purpose. There is purpose for it. And we can either embrace God's purposes for us. We can be apathetic about them and ignore them. Or we can just overtly reject them, which is what we see Pharisees and the teachers of the law actually doing. Unbeknownst to them at this point, I think. But doing it nonetheless. So I ask you, where, you know, embracing those purposes, apathetically ignoring them, or rejecting them? Where are we on that scale today? And then Luke goes on and quotes a childhood taunt that I think would have been familiar to the audience. You can see it in verse 32. It says, "We played the flute for you, but you didn't dance. We sang a lament, but you did not weep." It reminds me of an old African proverb I learned when I was younger that says, if a person stands in the middle of a circle of people and begins to dance, and no one claps, well, they'll soon get tired and they'll sit down. But if everyone claps, they could dance all night. Well, the Pharisees and the lawyers are doing much more than just not clapping or not dancing or not weeping. They are simply ignoring Jesus. They are not simply ignoring Jesus. They are seeking to shut him up. They're getting defensive here. Verse 34 says, Jesus says, "The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look, a glutton, a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors, friend of sinners.' Yet wisdom is vindicated by all her children." Now, wisdom here is a personification of a characteristic of God. That's Luke's point in bringing it out from what Jesus said. And hence, it's a name for God. Wisdom is. God's wisdom will be justified by God's children. God's plans will be justified by her children. It's been a tough season in our country. I think we'd all agree. I've never seen people of faith so divided. When I was growing up, we were much more inclined to disagree, but still be able to eat a meal together, sit across from one another, and discuss our differences amicably. I believe we have since departed from this. When I realize that I'm surprised that last Wednesday went by peaceably, I know we have a problem. Now, notice the Pharisees and the lawyers, they were unwilling to hear Jesus. They were unwilling to engage this teacher in conversation. They were unwilling to open their lives up to the new way, which happened to be the new way that Jesus was bringing to them here. They were closed off, unwilling to listen. Now, this context in these few verses, Jesus' interaction with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law here, it definitely sets up, it's strategically placed within the context here and what comes next, the story that we're going to look at together, which is of Jesus having been invited to a Pharisee's home. We learn in the story his name is Simon. And, well, let's just read it together. Verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees invited him to eat with him. He entered the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table. And a woman in the town who was a sinner found out that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house. She brought an alabaster jar of perfume and stood behind him at his feet, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears. She wiped his feet with her hair, kissing them and anointing them with the perfume. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what kind of woman this is who's touching him. She's a sinner." Jesus replied to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." He said, "Say it, teacher." A creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Since they could not pay it back, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "I suppose the one he forgave more." "You have judged correctly," he told him. And turning to the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she with her tears has washed my feet and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I came in. You didn't anoint my head with olive oil, but she has anointed my feet with perfume. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. That's why she loved much. But the one who is forgiven little loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Y'all, there is so much going on in this story. Luke is telling us so much about God by telling us this story, this interaction with Jesus in Simon's house with this woman who apparently just crashes the party. This woman who represents the kind of folk that Jesus is being called out and criticized for consorting with. She comes and she resides at his feet, and Simon's first reaction, his reflex, is to rely on what he believes, that this woman is not as she's in a different social class than he is. This is what he believes. This person has made terrible choices and continues to make terrible choices. This person is not as valued in society as Simon is. And he doesn't believe she should be. She is a sinner, is what he thinks to himself as the story is told. And then Jesus is like, "I gotta tell you a story. I can read your mind." Simon's like, "Whoa." I mean, do you see how gross this is? And I don't say that from the perspective that, golly, this Simon, what a mess he is. No, y'all, I totally get it. Like, I can slip into his very place in this story, and I know my heart feels such toward folks far too often. I identify with Simon so much more than I wish that I did. Fill in the blank with the modern-day parallel here. Maybe it's a homeless person that we pass on the street back when we used to walk around on the street. Maybe it's the person you're afraid of, the person who you think might do you harm if you're near them. Maybe it's the person whose clothes aren't as nice as ours, the person who doesn't drive as nice a car as we do, doesn't have as good a job as we might have. It may be any number of folks in our lives. Or maybe more to the point of the story, it's someone who might be in jail. Someone who has had their freedom taken away for something they've done. Maybe it's someone that we know that's not in jail yet, but is crooked, in their business dealings. These are the folks who we who are like Simon, we don't spend our time with, or at least we don't want others to know that we spend our time with them. But Jesus, y'all, he doesn't move away from her. His reflex is not to not be around her. He allows her to lavishly show how grateful she is for him. And this forgiveness that she is experiencing from him already. She knows the mistakes she's made. The world tells her all the time. She knows how the world sees her. And she shows her great love for Jesus in her actions in this story. And in doing so, she actually takes the place of the host. In a miraculous twist of events here, she acts as Simon should be acting toward Jesus. On the baseline level, just as a host should handle, be hospitable toward those that have come into their house. But Simon's even messing that up. But this woman is bending over backwards with hospitality, and Simon is not. So that's the mood going on, and Jesus slips into storytelling mode, as he often does. We're going to spend the whole month of February, like we did last summer, looking at Jesus telling stories. We call them parables, and he tells it so that everyone in the house here, everyone in the story, those that are outside of the direct, indirectly in the story, those also eating, Simon himself and the woman, they can all hear that two debtors, one owing a lot and one owing much less, are both in debt, can't pay, and that person that is owed the money says, "You are absolved of your debt." And Jesus asked the million-dollar question, "Who will love him more?" And in spite of his hesitation, Simon does answer correctly, and Jesus praises him. We shouldn't be too quick to assume that Simon never gets it. Maybe Simon does understand how forgiven he is by the end of this story. We don't know that. Jesus does praise him here, and it's as if Jesus said to Simon, "Welcome to wisdom's house." I love that. Welcome to opening yourself up at least enough to begin to hear what I'm saying about the kingdom that is coming. Sometimes, though, we are just too highfalutin, I just wanted to use that word, to really see exactly what's going on around us. Sometimes the world revolves around me a little too much to notice you. Jesus said to Simon, "Simon, do you see this woman? Simon, do you see this woman?" Now, don't make the mistake of thinking that Jesus loves sinners more than Pharisees. That's not the point here. Jesus loves Simon too. Jesus loves everyone. Jesus sees everyone. Jesus sees everyone. Do we? Do we? Years ago, there was a call that came in to a Baptist associational office in Oklahoma. And this was when, all the Baptist churches were aligned in associations, and the associations spoke for the churches and helped raise money in certain ways for the churches. And there's a call that came in from a very wealthy man. And he wanted to contribute a large gift to the church, the churches, to aid in the preaching ministry in the church. If you guys want to give a very large gift, don't put on the tagline, "We want to improve the preaching ministry in the church," please. But that's what this guy was doing, and the development director in the associational office, he called the most persuasive preacher they had in their association and said, "You got to go take this guy to lunch. You got to go meet with this guy and seal the deal." So he did. He called him. He set up the meeting, and he went to see him. And when he got there to the benefactor, the benefactor was racing out the door, and he said, "Listen, I got to go. You just come with me." And they said, "Okay." He said, "Where are we going?" The preacher said, "Where are we going?" "Well, we're going to see about one of my ranches." One of my ranches. The preacher said, "Okay, we can talk on the way." And so he thought it would be like 45 minutes down the road. Well, 15 minutes down the road was the airstrip. And they got in the airplane that was waiting on them there. And the preacher thought, "Goodness gracious, I am in high cotton now." And they got on the plane, and 45 minutes later, they landed. And there was a car waiting for them there, and a person driving the car to take them to where they were going. And so as they were going to where they were going, there was black, you know, Angus cattle everywhere, as far as the eye could see. And the preacher said that the owner, the person he was meeting with, kept saying, "That's my field right over there. That's my field just over that hill. That's my field too." And eventually they pulled into the farmhouse where they were going. And preacher, it was almost lunchtime when they got there. And the preacher said, "Gosh, I don't like visiting people's houses at lunch. It's awkward, you know." And the owner said, "Oh, it's okay. This house belongs to Clyde. He's my farm manager. We'll just eat with them." So they went inside. And as they walked in, there was a woman placing a huge log on the fire. And the owner said, "I've got to go talk with Clyde about the ranch, about the cattle. So you just go on in there by the fire and stay warm, and we'll eat in a few minutes." And so they talked for a while. The woman disappeared, and the preacher sat there. And after a few minutes, the men came back in, said, "All right, lunch is ready, let's eat." And they sat down in the eating area. And as they went into the eating area, before they sat down, they noticed the same woman that had put the log on the fire, and she slipped out of the room as soon as they sat down. The three men sat down, and they ate an incredible meal. Now, I've worked on a farm all my childhood and through high school, and some of the best meals I've ever had were at lunchtime coming in from the tobacco patch with Miss Felicia fixing. Oh, man, I'm thinking about that right now. So I understand the kind of meal they had, okay? And they had a huge meal, country food, and milk, because that's what you drank with it. That's what I drank with it, and cherry pie. Always cherry pie. You hear me? Always cherry pie. And they sat there and ate. And after they finished eating, Clyde said, "Let's go on into the living room, sit by the fire, drink our coffee." And as they looked into the living room, there the woman was again putting another log on the fire. Now the preacher thought, I got to know who this woman is. She obviously fixed our lunch. I need to talk to her. And so he slipped away, and he was going to go into the eating area to see if she was there and ask her for another cup of coffee. And so he looked in, and she was sitting, eating, back to him, all by herself. A little gray clump of hair, up in a bun. And he thought, "Man, I'd really like to talk to her and tell her how good lunch was. But I know if I go in there, she's going to say, 'Well, I was done anyway, I'll get you some coffee,' and she'll abandon her meal." So he didn't. And he went back in the living room, and he sat down. After a few more minutes, owner said, "Okay, it's time to go." And they got up, and the preacher said, "Before we leave, I really would like to tell the woman how good lunch was." And Clyde said, "Oh, I'll tell her. Don't worry." He said, "No, I'd really like to." He said, "No, I got it." And so the preacher relented, and they left. And on the way to the car, he said to the owner, "I really would have liked to have told her how good lunch was." The owner said, "Well, Clyde will do it." And he said, "Well, it was a really good meal." And the owner said, "Yeah, it was. She's a great cook." Preacher said, "Well, what's her name?" No. First he said, "Who is she?" The owner said, "Well, that's Clyde's wife." Preacher said, "What's her name?" He said, "I think her name's Ruth." Clyde's managed his farm for 17 years, and he thinks her name is Ruth. Whoever you are, whoever, whatever you've done, however much you feel like the world does not notice you, this story, more than any other, as much as any other, tells you that Jesus ain't like that at all. He sees you. He knows your name. Wallow around in that. Feel good about that. Love that, because it's true. And then, dadgummit, make sure everybody else knows it too. Because if we don't know it and show it, there's no way they will. How we love others is how we love God. Jesus sees you, knows you, and everyone else as well. So that brings us to the table this morning together. You know, when we know how loved we are, we will not respond like Simon. We will respond like this woman. And not because we're trying to earn, I say this all the time, but it's so true, not because we're trying to earn the forgiveness, the love that God shows to this woman through Jesus in this story, but because we know we already have it. And what the table represents is exactly how, what transpired for us to have it. Jesus sees you. Jesus knows you. And these elements remind us that we are never, ever alone. Let's pray.